For this morning's public reading of God's inspired, preserved word, turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I'm going to be reading verses 28 to 36 this morning. Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud, and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Please be seated, and may God bless his word. Now, if you look at that verse 36, it says, and when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, meaning they kept it private, and told no man in those days, underline, those days, any of those things which they had seen. Ironically, when you come to 1 Peter, or was it 2 Peter, in the first chapters, Peter will then disclose to you the event that occurred on the Mount of Transfiguration. So apparently during the public ministry of Jesus, what time was left with the Master, Peter, James, and John held very close and very guardingly this event on that mountain when Jesus was transformed. And it would be years later that Peter would eventually refer to it. I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter makes reference to that, okay? I want to call that to your attention. So here it is, some 8 days later, after the events that we read last week in chapters, in verses 27, 26, 25, upwards in the text. Now, there are those who ironically and unfortunately, with much falseness, try to claim that the transfiguration of Jesus is the fulfillment of what you find in verses 26 and 27. In verse 27 it says, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And so it's automatically assumed, and even the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon took this position, that this transformation is the fulfillment to verse 27. But there's a slight problem. There was no holy angels on the Mount of Transfiguration mentioned. And in those 8 days, how many of Jesus' original 12 had died? Because verse 27 says, but I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here. He's speaking to that audience way back yonder who heard those words, which shall not taste of death. They're not going to die till they see the kingdom of God. So who died in those 8 days? No one. So for those who try to attach the Mount of Transfiguration, okay, to verse 27, they're doing that in order to maintain a certain grid of interpretation. Also, too, when you read the other account in Matthew's Gospel, this coming that Jesus talks about, which I believe was fulfilled in AD 70 as a judgment coming, he says he's going to be dispensing rewards. Well, who got a reward on the Mount of Transfiguration? Did Jesus only reward these three disciples and then the other nine were simply out of luck? No, there's a lot of holes in that interpretation. But nonetheless, Peter, James, and John, that inner circle, is taken up to this mount, and there a glimpse of the glory and the beauty and the majesty and the awesomeness of the very person of Christ himself shines through the curtain. The curtain is momentarily rolled back, and these three men are able to behold the beauty and the glory of Christ. Now notice who was there with them, Moses and Elijah. And beloved, for a long time, and I imagine some of you who are hearing me, you kind of make no connection. Why is Moses and Elijah there? Why just those two? How come Abraham wasn't there? Why wasn't David there? Why not Solomon? Why not Noah? Why not Samuel? Why Moses and Elijah? Well, simple. Does not Moses represent the law? And does not Elijah represent the prophets? And when Jesus chided his disciples, the two on the road to Emmaus, whom he reveals himself while they're having supper, and then later on he reveals himself to the 11 and upbraids them for their unbelief, what does he tell them? All the things that are found in the law and the prophets must be fulfilled. All the things contained in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me had to be fulfilled. And so when Moses and Elijah show up on the scene, they're representing the entire body of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi in your English translation. In a Jewish Bible, the Old Testament ends with the second book of Chronicles, for those of you who may not know. But in your English Bible, you have Genesis to Malachi. Moses and Elijah represents that entire body of the mind of God. And all the prophecies therein pointing to the seed of the woman who was to come, of the tribe of Judah, of the stock of David, that rod of Jesse, that branch who was to come, the one who would crush the serpent's head. And then notice also that these individuals here, look at verse 31, who appeared in glory, Elijah and Moses, and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Wow. They were discussing the passion with the Lord Jesus. Then notice verse 32, the Peter, James, and John, they're sleeping. Do you find a parallel with this, with the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus needed them the most in his passion and in his agony? The same trio were also sleeping. And when Peter finally wakes up, so that means Peter, James, and John were aware of Moses and Elijah being there, but in the process of time, they got tired and kind of got, you know, tired eyes and went into slumberland. When he finally comes to himself, to some degree, he tells Jesus, hey, it's fantastic being up here. Let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Look at verse 33, the last phrase. Peter said all that, not knowing what he said. So apparently he was coming out of his stupor, meaning his sleep. How do you feel when you wake up first thing in the morning? Your mind is hardly in full gear. And that was Peter's problem here. But this is something I want to close that's important. While he thus spake, there came a cloud. What do you find in the Old Testament about a cloud? A cloud always represents the presence of God himself. I taught that in this church in many lessons in the past, right? The cloud, the glory cloud that followed the nation, the cloud that rested atop Mount Sinai, that was the presence of God Almighty. So here, when Elijah and Moses simply go away, this cloud envelops James, Peter, James, and John and the Lord Jesus. And they were fearful. And a voice comes out and says, this is my beloved son. Now get this, hear him. Now what is the importance of that? Well, Elijah and Moses appeared and then went away. The law and the prophets were represented. Why does God the Father now say, "Hear my Son"? You know why? Get this. This is important. Jesus Christ was the embodiment of the law and the prophets and the Psalms. All that was ever said about him, all that was ever recorded about him, has now been encapsulated in Christ. He is the fulfillment of everything said of him and spoken of him in the Old Testament scriptures. And so now, when we hear Jesus, we hear Moses, we hear the prophets, we can hear the Psalms. And then in the course of God's good providence, we have the body of the new covenant in the New Testament, a complete Bible. We have the old and the new together, two parts, two edges to one glistening sword of the truth. May God bless his word.